Morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I sense a little lethargic. I'll say it again. Good morning, church. There we go. There we go. It's a beautiful morning, man. Wake up. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome, and members know we're praying for you guys. We are in the book of Philippians, and this is part two of what we focused on last week. We focused on part one, which is verses 10 through 12, and we'll continue from verses 13 through 19. The sermon title is Rooted in True Contentment. Rooted in True Contentment. Last week I gave you this definition of Christian contentment by this Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, and this is what he said, and I do think it's important to pay attention to what Christian contentment really is. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise, fatherly disposal in every condition. This is what Christian contentment is. So as we look at this, we see the definition of Christian contentment in the life of Paul. As I walk through verses 10 through 12, what we learn from the Apostle Paul, this is what he mentioned. He says this in 11 through 12, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This is what Christian contentment is. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of the Spirit which submits to God. And Paul says, in every situation I am content. Well, Paul, tell us about the situation. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Paul is content. So last week I shared with you really four characteristics or traits of a person who is content in Christ. And the first we notice is one who rejoices in God's provision through others. And this is what Paul does in verse 10. That Paul understands that God is sovereign. And what God does, God uses people to provide for him. Like God used a church at Macedonia, a church at Philippi, to bless Paul, to care for Paul. And Paul sees the hand of God in all of this. So he glories and he rejoices in the sovereignty of God. He does. In other words, what Paul does is Paul rejoices because the Lord uses generous Christians to help needy Christians. And for that, the Apostle Paul rejoiced. As a matter of fact, if you read the text again, it mentioned over and over again when Paul says that you desire to give to me over and over, and now it has been revived. And this word revive is a horticultural word to talk about or to explain and describe how this flower or this plant blossoms into a flower. And Paul is saying, now you are blossoming now that you know of my needs. So apparently the church at Philippi had lost touch of Paul. And now they finally heard where Paul was in prison. And all of a sudden they're revived to wanting to bless Paul and meet his needs. And I said this to you last week, the Philippians' generous affection for Paul, after laying dormant for nearly 10 years, had once again bloomed. My friends, are you dependent on God to provide for you? Are you trusting in his sovereign plan for you? Are you hoping in God to come and rescue you? This is what Paul is saying. I'm reminded of Scripture when David says that he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. David trusts in the sovereignty of God to provide for him, not just for him, but for his children. And Paul here is telling us the same thing. He trusts in the sovereign plan of God. And two, we noticed last week. So one, a content heart rejoices in God's provision through others. A content heart is content in Christ in every circumstance. And we see this in verses 11 through 12. And coming closer, and I want you to see this, contentment, watch this, is found when we have a correct perspective of life. And this is exactly what we see here of the Apostle Paul. He has a correct perspective of life, whether it's high or low, whether through the extremes of him enjoying fellowship with people who are wealthy or enjoying fellowship with people who are poor, whether he's having difficulty sharing the gospel with people, or he is placed in prison because he's sharing the gospel with people. Paul is experiencing different circumstances. But yet one thing remains the same, his contentment. I remember reading the story about this Puritan. He sat down at his meal, to eat his meal, and he noticed it was a little bread and just a little bit of water. Very poor man. And this is what he said. He says, "What? All of this and Jesus too?" Wow, perspective. Perspective. Paul is doing the same thing here. In his difficulties, he sees Jesus. As a matter of fact, he tells us from verses 11 through 12 of the secret to contentment. I mean, don't you want to know what the secret is? The secret to contentment, he tells us here. And the word secret was used in cultish religion in that time. It was a very secular word. And the way it was used to initiate someone into that particular religion. It was an induction. It was an initiation. And what the Apostle Paul is really saying here is the way he learned the secret to contentment is just through life, through his sanctification, through him being set apart, through going through difficulties. But more importantly, watch this, this initiation happened on the inside and not the outside. In other words, people on the outside don't understand this. It's only when you become a Christian and you experience the power of God that you can learn this secret to contentment. In other words, each and every one of you in this room, if you're a believer, you should know of that secret to contentment. It is found in Jesus. And every day as you apply and you obey Christ, you should learn how to be more and more content, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So the question is, have you learned this secret? Do you know this secret? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and yet you're riddled with anxiety and worries, and you're saying, "I want this contentment," it first begins with you bowing your heart to Jesus, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus. And watch. Watch how this Christian contentment is given to you, and you're able to appropriate it and work out the muscles of your contentment. Today, I want us to focus on the remaining 2 points. One is a heart that is content in Christ depends on the Lord's strength. It's not your strength. Again, the word contentment was a secular word. And the Stoics used this word to describe one of self-reliance. As a matter of fact, what they would do is that they would describe one who is content, who is not dependent on anyone at all, and he's only dependent on himself. Paul and the Christians take this word contentment and they sanctify it to say contentment is not self-sufficiency, but it's God's sufficiency. It's not dependent on yourself. is dependent on God. And here specifically, Paul turns to this and he says, we get the strength that we need in our contentment through Jesus. It's not in yourself. You cannot dive deeply to find it. It's not in your pastor. It's not in your friends. It's not in your therapist. It's not in any of these things. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone. It's not in your spouse. So two, a heart that is content in Christ cares for others. Oh, my friends, do you know this? Watch this. Do you know the opposite of contentment is anxiety? Did you know that? Yet, we are riddled with anxiety, watch this, because we don't care about others like we should. We're more concerned about our needs and our wants, and we're riddled with anxiety. We're concerned about only serving us. But when you care for other people, anxiety and worriness is pushed out, and yet contentment is pulled in. It's replaced. And this is what Paul is doing. This is why I love Scripture. It's so practical. It is. Paul is saying, care for people and watch contentment come. Watch how you appropriate contentment in your life just by caring for people. We see this in verses 14 through 19. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for this text on contentment. I find so many times that we are not content because we are not pursuing the things of Christ like we ought to and don't understand the things of Christ like we should. So God, teach us how to be content in you. The discontent heart leads to all kinds of issues. It leads to jealousy and envy and pride, and it leads to anxiety and worriness. God, I just pray that you teach us, God. Teach us how to depend on you. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. First point, depends on the Lord's strength. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It's by far one of the most frequently quoted verses of the Bible. And I will end by saying this to you. I'll also add this to this passage of Scripture. It is by far the most misquoted, misunderstood passage of the Bible. Definitely it is. I think Carolina just clapped about that. But it really is. And the issue is what people do with this. We have athletes that would put this verse, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And they would put it, you know, maybe on the mirror, or they would put it, like athletes would put it as their bench pressing, and they'll have it on the ceiling written out. Others will have it tattooed on their backs and tattooed on their biceps, right? Some will even put this thing, like Steph Curry, this is what he does. This is his favorite passage of Scripture. And Steph has it on his shoes. His mom told him, you need to find a favorite passage of Scripture. She said to him, my favorite passage of Scripture is Romans 8:28. You need to find one. So Steph found this one. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And therefore, he put it on his shoes. So maybe we can be like Steph. Maybe we can be the best shooter in the world just by putting that on our shoes, right? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, when you look at this passage of Scripture, we must consider this passage of Scripture in its context. In its context. This passage of Scripture in its context deals with Paul struggling through different issues, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether he's hungry, whether he is fed. Paul is saying, I am content in Christ. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. In other words, what Paul is saying, all the things that I can do is what I've mentioned above. In prison, I'm content. When I'm hungry, I'm content. When I'm hanging out with people, I'm content. Guess who's giving me the strength? Jesus is giving me the strength. This is the context of this scripture. Paul is not saying to you that if you don't know how to play golf, you put I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me as a tattoo on your chest, and you'll go out there and you'll start playing like Tiger Woods. Oh, it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, what I've found with so many people is that they treat this passage of scripture like a spiritual performance enhancer. In other words, they quote this passage of scripture and they think they will have supernatural abilities to accomplish whatever they want. Do you remember Popeye? Some of you are probably too young to remember Popeye. I'm not talking about Popeye's chicken, but I'm talking about the character Popeye and Bruno, right? That's a cartoon. And Popeye, he needs to eat spinach to get his strength. So Popeye is this feeble, weak person, and Bruno would push him around. And yet when Popeye would eat spinach, he would get this supernatural strength and he would fight against Bruno. And what people do is they look at this passage of scripture like this. Like this is the spinach for them. They just, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And if I could say it, if I can believe it, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, what I need you to observe with me is the word through is better translated as in. In other words, what Paul is saying, I can do all things, watch this, in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It has to be in Christ. It has to be the will of Christ. You have to belong to Christ. A perfect example of this, when you think about this preposition, in Christ, we think about the Israelites, right? In Egypt, during the Passover. So they had to kill the lamb and they had to put blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death would come, it would see it and then it would drift away from that particular house. So every single one of them who placed that blood was in the blood, that belonged to the blood. They were protected by the blood. And in a very similar way, we are in Christ. And the way we are in Christ, we belong to Christ. We have faith in Christ. And then watch this. We are obedient to Christ. This is not a formula for anyone to do whatever they want to do and say, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. No, you must walk in Christ. You must obey him. I love what John MacArthur mentions here. John MacArthur says, it is important to note that only those who live lives of obedience to God, God's will, can count on his power to sustain them. Those whose continued sin has led them into the pit of despair cannot expect God to bring them contentment from their circumstances. You can do all things in Christ means that you belong to Christ and that you are obeying Christ. If you're not obeying Christ, then you're riddled with anxiety and fear. But do you want contentment in Christ? Obey him. Live for him. Worship him. You know, I remembered when I was younger, we had domesticated chickens all over in the Caribbean. I mean, chickens are just filthy. They'll just poo everywhere. They're just filthy animals, you know? But nevertheless, they had mother hens walking around, and we had chicken hawks that would come and grab the little chicks. And what was amazing is to see how a mother hen would protect her chicks. Like once the chick would see the hawk is coming, it would run under the mother hen, and the mother hen would stretch out her wings and cover her chicks. I guess you call it chicks or chicklets. I don't think you call it chicklets, but you call it chicks, right? Chicken nuggets, there you go. And it would protect it. It would protect its young. And I think in the same way we must observe here of how God does this when we are in Christ, and the strength that we get in Christ is that there is a sense of protection he places over us, and he gives us the strength necessary, right? He gives us the strength necessary to overcome any circumstance in our life. This is what he does. So watch this, and coming closer. Let this promise of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, let this promise anchor, watch this, coming closer, anchor your heart in the truth that Jesus Christ is the source of your strength. Do you know this? Let this promise anchor your heart in the truth that Jesus is the source of your strength. Nothing else, no one else, but Jesus. Notice with me the second point here. The second point is cares for others. So it seems like Paul just expounded on the strength that he gets from Jesus in the midst of his difficulties. The reason why he's content is because of Christ. And then he goes on to explain the care that the church at Philippi has for him, and also the care that he has for them. Watch this in coming closer. Those who live only for themselves, watch this. Those who live only for themselves will never be content. Why? Because contentment for them can only come, right, when circumstances are right in their lives. And we know it will not always be that way. We can't live like that. So what is Paul doing here? Paul now writes to the church, right? He's closing. He wants the church to understand, and he doesn't want the church to misunderstand something. Because in verse 10 and 11 and 12, he just mentioned to the church, hey guys, God is providing. God provided through you. I give thanks to God for that. I rejoice in Christ for that. What he doesn't want the church to believe is that he is neglecting to thank them. So he goes back and he tells the church, hey, don't forget what you have done a good thing. You have cared for me. You are caring for others. And God loves a cheerful giver. As a matter of fact, your generosity is helping you find true contentment, is what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, this is what he said to them in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. May love abound still more and more. And we know this, one of the qualities of a true biblical, of one who is truly biblical, is that he is unselfish. He cares for others. This is what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Are you ready for this? Watch this. Because of this verse, because of what Paul is saying, I think this is true. Only those who unselfishly put others' well-being above their own will find contentment. Can we make this statement? We sure can. All the verses that Paul has been sharing in the book of Philippians, and now he is in verses 14 through 19, he wants us to understand, to think deeply about others. And you will find true contentment. You know, what's amazing about this church, the church at Philippi, is that this church kept giving and given and given and given to Paul. Watch this. I think this is important for you to see. And you might say to yourself, well, duh, this was a wealthy church. So of course, Kevin, if you're wealthy, we expect them to give. What about, I'm not wealthy, I got nothing, you're asking for us to give to others, and we don't, what do you mean? We can't do this. We're not as wealthy as the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was in Macedonia. Macedonia was the province, and then the church at Philippi, or Philippi, was a city in Macedonia. Don't miss this, because I'm going somewhere with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes the churches at Macedonia. And one of the churches at Macedonia is what? The church at Philippi. Don't miss this. Watch what Paul says to the church at Macedonia, which is the church at Philippi. We want you to know, which is in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the church of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme, not just their poor, Paul says, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. These are not just poor people. These are extremely poor people who are constantly given to the Apostle Paul. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Paul says this, watch this one. He says, they were begging Paul and the rest of the servants to take their gifts, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Look, can imagine Paul is saying, y'all are extremely poor. Don't worry about it. Let's get another church to give. And they're like, no, we're not going to miss this. Take our gifts. This, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So what do we learn about the church at Philippi? One, they were generous in their extreme poverty. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. Two, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave to God's servants. So the reason why people probably don't give like they ought to is because they haven't given their hearts to the Lord like they should. They're treasuring things on this earth more than they're treasuring God. So if you treasure God, you will not hold on to things, but you would rather give. And three, watch this, they beg Paul and the saints to accept their help. No excuses. They're like, take it. No wonder that this church is called the church of love and joy and contentment. This is what Paul is saying here. The whole point here is that these people were very content people because they cared deeply for others. We can learn something about them. We hold on to things. We never want to bless anyone else around us. We want to buy more and more stuff and get more and more in debt instead of blessing people around us. And we wonder why we are riddled with anxiety. We ought to give. We ought to give. You know, when I see this again, I am reminded of what Paul is saying here in verse 17. Notice in verse 17 what he does. The Apostle Paul talks about the heart of these people. He said, I'm not interested in the gift, but I'm interested in what God is going to do through you guys. The fruit is what the Apostle Paul is saying. What is the fruit here? The fruit simply is because they gave, and they gave in their extreme poverty, and they gave their hearts to the Lord, and they're given generously to others, God will bless them. You know what's dangerous about the prosperity message? This is what's very dangerous about the prosperity message, is that in the prosperity message, there is just a little bit of truth in it. A little bit of truth. What is the little bit of truth? God will bless those who give generously. That is biblical. That is true. What is unbiblical is to think because I am given that God is going to give me more money. That's where it becomes an issue. So be careful when we're pushing back against the prosperity gospel. We ought to But we must understand first, don't push back everything. Because the Bible does say if you give generously, God will bless you. He will. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, other translation translate this as a generous spirit, will be blessed. For he shares his bread with the poor. So how are the church, the people in Macedonia and also Philippi being blessed? Doesn't seem like they're being blessed with a lot of money, but rather they're being blessed spiritually. These people have true contentment and joy. You see it. They are fully being blessed. Watch this and coming closer. Their gift brought Paul joy, not because of its personal material benefit to him, but because of its spiritual benefit to them. And I get it. We get Paul's mission. Paul's mission has always been to present God's people mature to God. He says it in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. The whole point of this is to present God's people mature to him. And Paul is like, you're given, you're given, you're given. You're working out your contentment muscles. You're working out your joy muscles. Praise God. God is going to reward you. And Paul says he is pleased with that. But notice what Paul says to them, how thankful he is. He didn't want them to misunderstand when he says that God is sovereign and he trusts in God. And as if he didn't care about their gifts at all. Paul cared about it. He cared about it. And this is why he says to them several things, three major ways to thank them. He says, I have received full payment. In other words, you've given me everything that I need. Thank you for it. Thank you. When you heard of my need, you sent Epaphroditus, and he brought food and he brought stuff to me. And I have received full payment, is what the Apostle Paul says. The next phrase he uses, what he mentioned, is more and more. In one of, in the King James, and I think NASB, it says abundance. You've given me more than I need. So thank you for this. Abundance means an overflow. And the final phrase that he mentioned in the text, he says, I am well supplied. In other words, I am lacking in nothing. I have everything I need. Together, those three phrases express Paul's gratitude to the church. But watch this. He goes on to describe their generosity. And I love the way he described their generosity because he connected their generosity to their worship with Jesus, to Jesus. And the way he does it is that he mentions it. He describes their generosity by using Old Testament sacrificial language. Three of them, to be exact. So the first one he mentions, he says this, their generosity was a fragrant offering to God. So whenever they would burn the sacrifice, the smell of the sacrifice, you would think is what God was looking after. Like God wanted the smell to be a certain way. It had to be crisp. And that smell, when it's crisp, nah, it's not concerned about the smell in that way. God is concerned really about the attitude of his people. So the fragrant aroma, or sweet aroma, as one translation would say, is from the worshiper himself. This is why the Bible mentioned, and that's why Samuel said to Saul, God isn't concerned about your sacrifice when your heart's not right. And Saul was like, I've sinned against God. Let me sacrifice a bunch of animals. And Samuel's like, no, God's not going to accept it. It's not a sweet aroma to God. God is more concerned about the worshiper and your heart being right to God. So what he says is your generosity is a sweet aroma to God. It shows your attitude and your disposition towards God. You're humble. This is why we are called to be generous and to give. I want you to see this and come in closer as I say this. I really want you to get this. The Philippians' generosity was a visible expression of their fellowship with God and his people, like a fragrant offering pleasing to God. It really was. How are you blessing others? How are you giving? Are you giving to people? Are you disciplining yourself to give? You know, my boys and I, we work, do things with them, whether they pull weeds or detail cars or whatever. And, I mean, they're not making a lot of money, but one of the things I've taught my boys very, very early, and I hope they will get this, and they're Christians, both Liam and Silas, they are believers, is to give. So you prioritize giving. You prioritize giving to the local church, and you prioritize giving to other people. Because the first thing is, when you start making a bunch of money, is you want to buy this and buy this and buy that, and you find yourself in debt. But when you follow God's principle, you can be a good steward of your money. And giving is one of the clearest ways to control the love of money in your own heart. It is. So I want to teach my boys very early to give. To budget your money. To be good stewards of your money. To be a blessing to others. But watch this as well. Next term he uses, he says, a sacrifice acceptable. A sacrifice acceptable. Their generosity is a sacrifice acceptable to God. And the next term he uses, he says, pleasing to God. A sacrifice acceptable and is pleasing to God. If we remember it very carefully, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, that we are, offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices to God. Which is what? Reasonable, right? It's an act of worship. It is pleasing to God. And what Paul is saying here is our generosity is doing exactly that. Are you generous? Do you give? Do you care for others? And then finally, in verse 19, he mentions this, for my God will supply all your needs, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Notice with me in your own Bibles what he says in verse 19 as we close here. Chapter 4, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice where the riches are. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. So we belong to Christ and we trust that God will supply everything that we need. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Scripture mentions. In 1 Peter, it says that everything that we need for this world has been given to us by Christ. Everything that you need for godliness is already in Christ. It's deposited in you. That God will supply all of your needs in Christ and in Christ alone. So my question to you is, are you hidden in Christ? Is Jesus the source of your riches, the source of your strength? Is Jesus the one that you turn to and you trust? As a matter of fact, my friends, watch this and watch this very carefully. What I've come to understand from this very passage of Scripture as we close is that Paul mentions four major things that we must do to appropriate this contentment in our lives. The first is to rejoice in God's provision for us through others. The second is to be content in all circumstance. The third is to depend on the Lord's strength. And the fourth is to care for others. Do you know the opposite of contentment is anxiety and worriness? And what Scripture tells us is very, very clear. The way that we remove anxiety and worriness in our lives is by caring for others. And when we do that, watch what happens. I'll close with this one statement. Serving others pushes back anxiety, and at the same time, it makes room for contentment. Can I say it again? Serving others, push back anxiety, and at the same time, it makes room for contentment. So are you willing to be content in Christ? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for your will. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have everything that we need in Jesus, and that we can do all things in Christ who strengthen us. And in the midst of our difficulties, when we are struggling, God, in our marriage, when we are struggling in our parenting, when we're struggling with our finances, when we're struggling with different things in our lives, that we can look at this passage of Scripture and say to ourselves that we have strength in Jesus. That we can find contentment in Christ. When we are tempted to depart from you, we find strength in Christ. So let us exercise those contentment muscles by being obedient to you and trusting in you. Father, we love you, we worship you, and we exalt you. In your mighty and precious name, amen.